So probably to clear some things up before I start. So does anybody have the gift of interpretation? Well, two things are going to happen because I had Pastor Jim's recommended coffee out there, so I might start teaching in tongues and not know it, or we're going to cut it short because I have to go to the restroom. I'm not sure which one. Thank you for being here. I'm sort of surprised. John must have been scraping the bottom of the barrel if he called me. I've known John Mark for quite a while. I've known some of you quite a while because I think I've known John, I think I've known you since January 2nd, 2005 at Men's Group, Matt Johnson. So, but it's a joy to be here. And, you know, you go to men's conferences and who's the talking head that's up there? So, quick testimony. Raised in Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, thought I was saved, wasn't, got hit by a car when I was 15, almost fell off the overpass. Then I got saved. So I got baptized twice, like 3 months apart. You know, felt the call of ministry, and something occurred in my life, and I went in the military, and then my denomination said, oh, you're disqualified because of what somebody else did. And so I became prodigal for about 14 years. And then I was in Iraq, and the last place my wife drug me to church was Village 7 here. And like John referenced Westminster Confession, I was going through that and reading the Bible and seeing if what these old dead dudes wrote is true. And I was going back and forth and reading the Bible, and then it hit me in one particular area. And so my failure to embrace God's grace happened. And so I went from put it this way, I just had to learn some new vocabulary, quit some nasty habits and some other things, and started following the Lord there. So it wasn't things that were surrounding me, machine guns, mortars, those types of things, but like Daniel said, the sword that cut to the heart, all right? And so got back and was in, on January 1st of 05, was in men's group on January 2nd of 05, and haven't looked back. So 20 years in the military, the last 15, I think it's 15, I can't do my math very good right now, 16 years at Rocky Mountain Calvary. Started out in men's ministry, taking the trash out, making coffee, and setting up chairs. And that's where it was at. And some things have happened. And so I have been back for about 2 weeks from Peru. So 2 weeks ago, I was flying from Houston to Colorado Springs after flying from Lima, Peru. And so I was teaching Christian leadership at our gap year program that Sean Rafferty runs down there. They're at Calvary Chapel Bible College right now. And then they do all sorts of things as well. And so, you know, me being an Army guy, I watched the movie American Sniper on the way home. I sort of do that thing. You know, so regardless, it could be Audie Murphy or Jimmy Stewart, right? Or Mark Wahlberg or Bradley Cooper, and I'll watch those. And many of those scenes in that movie were familiar to me, and it caused a lot of memories within my mind about Turkey, Eastern Turkey, Afghanistan, and Iraq. And so if you don't know what the movie is about, here's the Wikipedia quality source initial paragraph, right? So American Sniper, this has a point, so just work with me. American Sniper is a 2014 American biographical war drama film directed and co-produced by Clint Eastwood and written and executive produced by Jason Hall, loosely based on the memoir American Sniper, the autobiography of the most lethal sniper in U.S. military history, published in 2012 by Chris Kyle and Scott McEwen and Jim DeFelice. The film follows the life of Kyle, who became the deadliest marksman in U.S. military history with 255 kills from 4 tours in the Iraq War. He was a Navy SEAL, 160 of which were officially confirmed by the Department of Defense. While Kyle was celebrated for his military successes, his tours of duty took a heavy toll on his personal and family life. However, after exiting the military on February 2nd, 2013, Chris Kyle was killed at a local rifle range by a Marine Corps veteran with extreme PTSD. because he had a program that was helping those with PTSD. And this movie's a great opener for the role of protector. But what I noticed this time that I watched it is that with Kyle, he was not a protector or provider of his marriage or his family during the time in the military or upon exiting the military. Now, the film gives little emphasis to what happened because he had a path of recovery from the time that he got out of the military until he came back to his home as a father and as a husband. And some of us may have experienced things like this when it comes to PTSD, whether you're emergency services, veterans, or other things like that. And it's these memories that begin to come to our mind about these things. And with me, I finally returned home in 2005, and I'd only been home 7 months out of 3.5 years. But something was different now, because in May of 2004 is when I had repented of my prodigal life on Ford Operating Base Mule Skinner, okay, and returned to following Jesus. Now, mind you, being in Iraq, it wasn't fearful. It wasn't the close scrapes, almost getting blown up, or any of that. It was this. That's what it was. By the power of the Spirit, telling me this is what it means. However, within 3 weeks of being back home, there were issues, just like Chris Kyle. I kicked doors off of hinges at home, broke tools, put holes in the wall, and my wife told me to get help. And so, luckily, it was the side effects of two different blood pressure medications that fixed most of it. But the other part was had to do internally. So like Kyle, I was not a protector and provider in my marriage, family, and home when I returned, being a protector of the nation. So I want to challenge you today to begin to think critically in a constructive manner, okay? So just, you need to toss guilt and shame out because Jesus is sufficient. He paid it all, right? But you need to look at your hearts. Okay, it says that the word does that to us. Okay, it's like a microscope and a scalpel all wrapped in one, right? All the way down to the joints and marrow, the soul and spirit. So look within. And I doubt that many of you struggle with protecting your family or providing financially. Okay, and so it's not something that we're going to talk about of, okay, here's how you fight, all right, here's how you make money. There's plenty of seminars in the city that you can go and do that, right? I think there's a jiu-jitsu place just down the road. But before we jump into our text, see, I have pray written down too, John, but I see it. It's nice and bold in all caps. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us and the fact that you have given us your enduring word that does not change nor go away, that you have given us. And so may we grasp the reality and the gravity of you communicating to us through that, but also the necessity of your Spirit to help us understand and apply it to our hearts and to our minds. And may we not be so prideful to say, oh, I already know that, or I've got that covered, but may we listen. I just pray if there's anything that's hindering anyone from listening right now, that those things would be removed in the power of Jesus' name. That they'd be cast down, that they'd be thrown away. And we do ask it because of what he has done for us. In his name, amen. So turn to Nehemiah 4 and the selected text that was that John Mark had sent me was 12 through 14, but we're going to read the whole chapter and refer to it, and then also other places in Scripture. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 4. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, I don't recommend you that you let your kids name your grandkids that. And the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the walls at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords. Where are you at, Daniel? You got the sword still? For those of you that are physical learners, sword? Okay. Swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So here's the quick history in the cliff notes of the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 1, or remember the children of Israel, or the children of Judah, they became idolaters and they went into captivity at different times. And God uses the Babylonian Empire particularly to discipline the nation of Judah. Okay, and so Judah's in captivity in modern day Iraq for some 70 years. Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah are key return and restoration leaders that you can read about in Ezra and Nehemiah particularly. And Haggai is a prophet that talks to him as well. But Nehemiah was commissioned by King Artaxerxes, you'll recall, to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. So chapter 1 is Nehemiah's prayer when he hears about how the city has been torn down and its state of disarray. Just like we read, there's rubbish all around. The walls are torn down. Chapter 2, Artaxerxes sends him back to Jerusalem with things, monies and supplies. And he also recons Jerusalem and he sees. And that's when the questioning by the bad guys that we read about begins to happen. In chapter 3, they begin rebuilding and tougher conflict begins to happen in chapter 4. The local leaders didn't care for them to be there. Now, when it talks about these people, you notice it didn't say Sanballat, Tobiah, the other people were Jewish. So these are people that have been inserted into the country because of these different empires that took over. And they're causing problems and mocking with threats and subterfuges, right? We read through that. We saw all of that. And so even John alluded to the importance of the beginning into the garden. And Adam was commissioned there to be protector and provider. And if we gave him a grade, F would be it. Because he's the one that was not deceived, that failed with his eyes wide open. Okay. So this morning, you know, of going through this and thinking about this, you know, I'm not going to teach you how to shoot. I'm not going to teach you how to confront somebody that breaks into your house. I'm not going to teach you how to make money. Because I think we really have to dig a little bit deeper as men to see these things. And so there's three things that we're going to focus on. And they may seem insignificant, but important if you're going to be a provider and a protector. And the first one is to be present. And by being present, I mean engaged. Is that you're aware, you're listening. And we as men are not good at hiding our emotions on our face at sometimes, are we? You're at JCPenney with your spouse in the women's section. You know, we get this blank or impatient look on our face when we don't want to be there, right? It could be anything and everything. We're counting the minutes to leave, and some of us are counting the seconds. How much longer do I have to endure this suffering, Lord? Why does there have to be a sale again? But to be a protector and a provider, you have to be present. If you're not there, you're not going to protect anything. You're not going to provide anything. And too often, my time in the Army, that I thought I was being provider and the protector of my family, I was absent. Absent to the point of missing critical points in my kids' life with missing concerts, basketball games, club activities, first dates, lost teeth, almost some births. I missed anniversaries, birthdays, holidays. A lot of this, though, was not while I was deployed in a foreign country. And I could say, oh, work. And that would be the easy answer, wouldn't it? Oh, I have to work. But sometimes it was discomfort, impatience, and irritation at certain things that kept me from being present at that time. In our passage today, there was no way that they were going to build, that they were going to fight, that they were going to provide for their families or protect them without them being present. And there's three different spheres of influence that all of us have in here that we need to really look at of how are we going to be a provider and a protector in these spheres. And the first is the lowest level is acquaintances. All right? Just people that you rub shoulders with, people that you come in contact with, people that you might work with, that might be your neighbors, that you don't talk to on a regular basis. And in all actuality, we have a responsibility to be a provider for them. And I'm not talking about giving money, but you're supposed to provide them an answer. So if we'll see how astute our media team is. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, is that we are to provide an answer for that hope that's within us. Because people will think that you are crazy because you're not losing your mind because of the rest of the world is. We've talked about it today, that this is not our home, okay? You might think you're citizens of the U.S. and citizens of Colorado, but Scripture says you're not. You're citizens of heaven. That's what it says. If you go into Hebrews, it talks that you're pilgrim sojourners. You are passing through. That's what it talks about. And so when things are amok in life, is that they're, and you should be present with your acquaintances, and they're like, how come you're not stressed out? How come you're not biting your fingernails? Let me tell you, there's this guy I know, and his name is Jesus. And this is the reality of this life. This second part, okay, who here is with a friend? Okay, okay. Who here has a friend? There you go. Full of participation there. There's a few things of you being present with your friends, okay? And the first one, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, who here has done martial arts at all? Jiu-jitsu, karate, whatever, and you've sparred. Okay? You've sparred, right? How do you feel if the person you're sparring with is like, okay. If the person that you're sparring with is not giving, the matching you or giving greater, you're not going to improve, are you? So this faithful are the wounds of a friend is talking about training for combat. All right? We could get Daniel back up here, but I don't have a sword. So, if you are not honest with them, you are setting them up for failure. Because faithful are but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Okay? If all you are doing is pumping up your buddy's ego, oh, that's okay, man. Oh, you're doing okay. That's all right. And you know by the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Word of God, bro, you need to repent. Suck it up. Humble yourself and repent. And then let's start fighting together beside each other and going. But if all we're doing is saying, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it, are you really being a friend? So being honest is the first thing. The next one is still in Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So we like knives, etc. But the difference here is that you're supposed to be a benefit to them. You're supposed to be beneficial to them. So not only be honest, is that on a whetstone or a piece of iron is like what is the whetstone and what does that piece of iron do with that knife blade? It sharpens it, but what is it removing? It's removing all the what is it called? The dents. It's removing the dullness. It's removing all of that. But for those, where's my knife people at? Who has a whetstone at home? Okay, right? You don't do it once, do you? What is it? It's a continuous thing. That's right. Thank you. What is it? Oh, I have OMS, old man syndrome. You're honing that edge, right? So it's not once and done. It's something that's continuous with your friends. You're a benefit for life. Always there. Be honest. Be beneficial. And last is family, but you could expand it to community. In Proverbs 27:23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Now, if I was teaching out in Ellicott, the application of this would be much different because they have flocks and herds, okay? But when I was looking at this, you know, the summary of this is whether it's family or a closer, tight-knit community, whether it's men's group, whatever it is, young adult group, whatever it might be, Spanish group, right, Yvonne? Whatever it might be, is be in their business. And I don't mean this in a negative way because it says be diligent, but that word know, pana, is to know the face of, all right? It's talking about shepherds that could look at their sheep and they know what that is. They know this is my sheep. Be intentionally present. Quality time. Know their face. Quality time. And that second part, attend to your herds. That's not just meaning be present. That's meaning to mark, to regard. It's this aspect of knowing them in a different depth of knowing what their needs are spiritually, emotionally, relationally. The word attend also carries with it this aspect of disciple, or I should say nurture and help them grow. So in that simple verse, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Proverbs was not giving you cowboy advice. The application of the scripture of whatever sphere that we might be influencing, that which is closest, whether it's church, family, men's group, whatever it might be, is to truly know and truly attend to serve to their needs. This next one, that's all just under be present. Be proactive. For those of you that like alliteration, you'll be happy today. And to be proactive, and I found this online, and so I give credence to where I got it, which was a blog called The Happy Human. All right. It says, one of the most well-known theories of physics states for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction, Newton's third law of motion. The same principle applies to how we act and interact with our surroundings. So here you go. Most people have a tendency to fall into one of two categories when it comes to addressing the demands of their lives, proactive or reactive. America's approach to healthcare is a perfect example. Please keep the laughing to a minimum so we can hear. Don't get me wrong, we have the most advanced medical technology in the world. However, instead of taking a proactive approach to health and preventing illnesses from occurring, our system focuses too much on waiting until a person gets sick before treating the illness with tons of pills. Approaching people with nutrition-based care is cohesion with medical consulting, as opposed to keeping them separate would be more proactive. What does proactive mean? By being proactive means taking initiative and anticipating potential problems. It is the opposite of being passive, which is waiting for something to happen before taking action. A proactive person will be more mindful of their performance, take initiatives on projects, search out opportunities that may arise. A proactive person takes charge in their life by setting goals, planning ahead, not relying on others to help them reach their objectives. Non-biblical point right there, but anyways. They take responsibility for their actions. A proactive person may go to the gym and eat healthy to prevent health issues as much as possible. What does reactive mean? Reactive people respond to events or wait to respond until after the event has already happened. Reactive people tend to focus on short-term solutions rather than plan for the long term. They may also be more likely to react quickly and emotionally instead of thinking through the situation before taking action. They may also wait until they are sick or stressed before seeking help, rather than being proactive and addressing issues before they become major problems. So although not all of this is a biblical perspective, we can see that being proactive is necessary. Men, we need to be proactive protectors and providers. And there's three areas particularly that we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 4. And even though this seems to be reactive because of what the situation is happening, is that these things were ingrained within them before this even occurred. And so look at verse 14. The first one is faith. He says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." If you go down to verse 20, "Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." In both of those places, the foundation, the bedrock of who God is was there. And that's what Nehemiah appeals to. Remember, God's going to fight for us. And so in our faith, trusting God is imperative for you to be a protector and a provider. But the problem is do you know him? Or do you only know about him? Because knowing him and knowing his character, knowing what this says, will cause you to remember, will cause you to depend on him. The word. Do you know the word? The second part is, have you experienced his presence? Okay, where's my Excel spreadsheet brains? Raise your hand. Okay, and the rest of you are spaghetti bowls, right? But this is the thing is that it has happened in the past, and Jesus rebuked it as they got this down to a jot and a tittle, didn't they? But they missed what it meant. But do you know God and experience His presence? Do you have the Holy Spirit? These two things of trusting God, of knowing Him through His Word and through the presence of the Spirit is necessary for you to be a provider and a protector in whatever sphere that it is. Because some of us, if we are left to ourselves, we are most miserable. The second part is prayer. Go back and look at verse 4 and 5. You remember they come against him. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." I want to pray that sometimes. But do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builder. So we see they pray. Look down at verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God because of them. We set a watch against them day and night." So in being proactive of building our faith in the Word and the Spirit is now, where is prayer in your life? They were prone to pray immediately. Okay, these things came against them. This happened in what? They were prone to prayer. The first thing that they turned to. The second thing was the priority of prayer. They recognize their dependency upon the Lord, and some of us might be great at this. I'm an expert at flare prayers. Okay, you want to read? This is a text I got literally 2 minutes before I stood up. I told you about E4 down in Peru, right? So this is from the intern that's over them. "Would you be able to send us some scripture passages on Abby's situation of demonic oppression that causes seizures or that sort?" That's what happened. And the only thing that can answer that, I can send him scripture, but prayer is what has to happen. Okay? And so we're doing it right now. I'm gonna ask Pastor Jim to pray out loud, and I'm going to pray out loud afterwards. But I want you to stand up, and I want you to pray with, for Abby. Okay? Because that's the only thing. I talked to her 2 weeks ago. That's the only thing, is there some type of demonic oppression causing these things because the doctors have no answers. Will you stand with me in agreement?
Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty and the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We come interceding on behalf of Abby. You're the God who fights our battles for us, but you respond to our prayers. So we choose in this moment to exercise our faith. We choose to be proactive. We will storm the gates of heaven and intercede, Father, not just now, but for a long time, that you would come against the demonic forces that come against your people. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So we give you praise and honor and glory, and pray that you would remind our friends in remote places that this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Father, that's what you have called us to be, as mighty men of God, to put on the whole armor of God as a moving intercession. So we choose to do that, Father, and implore you in Jesus' name, move on their behalf. And we give you glory and honor and praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, we come before you and we can't even see these things, but the world has no answers that we know of, nor is it the skill that you've given men with medicine. But there is something, even as Job's friend spoke of something dark going before his face, is that there's something happening with Abby and it does not escape your sight, nor is there any detail that's unknown to you. And we are fully dependent upon you to move. If it's something that we could kill with our own hands, we would, but it's something spiritual. We're asking for your deliverance. We're asking you to break bonds. We're asking that this oppression that she has would go away, that she might be used for your purposes, whatever it might be. May you encourage those down there, like Brother Jim said, to intercede with fasting and prayer, because you are the victor. You are over all. We ask it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Which leads to the next point of being proactive, and that's the one that we all like to read, is to fight, right? Is to fight. Yeah, I might as well confess. So before I repented and came back to the Lord, I used to have this list in my mind. It was called the punch in the throat list. I had to repent of that as well. Verse 14, he says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and daughters, your wives, and your houses." For a number of years in the military, I trained people to shoot and move. And so even in the military is, you know, static qualifications with assigned weapons have went the way of trench warfare, okay? It's a very fluid, a very, very static, or a very fluid environment fighting today that you never know what's going to happen. And one of the key things is that you have a stable platform, okay? So, for example, you don't shoot like this, okay? But you have a stable platform between your feet, knees, hips, chest, and shoulders, all right? And as you're moving, as you try to provide a stable platform so you're not doing Billy Joe Bob, okay, with your weapon, so that it stays on target, it's going to stay where you're pointing it, it's going to take someone out. For us to fight the spiritual war of this world in our community, homes, churches, and families, we need a stable base, a solid platform. And our foundation that we have is not in and of ourselves, but it's of God. So turn to Psalm 18. I'm going to read 11 verses. They don't fit on a slide very well. And we're still under being proactive, and this is the fighting part of being proactive. In Psalm 18, we see David giving God the creds for his warfighting ability. Look at verse 31. "For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets." You notice this psalm by David that even though he fought, his whole foundation was based upon what the Lord had done for him. "You gave me strength. You made sure my feet didn't slip. You did this, you did this, you did this." Sometimes there are squirrels that go through my mind and I'm just deciding whether or not to chase it. So I appreciated worship today with John and Mike. And there is this, there is this theme through today's contemporary Christian worship music. It has changed from "you God" to "oh me." And that is something that we have to be cautious about. Is that we are not at the center, okay? The story is not about you, but it's about the one that loved you and died for you to be with you for eternity, to be with him for eternity, okay? Just like the things I've been meditating on a while is, you know, John said, "I grew up this way, hellfire and brimstone." I pretty much did too. But even if we use the one verse that almost the entire world knows, it doesn't say that. It says, "For God so loved," okay? And so the same thing with us in being proactive is God is the one that enables us to fight. God is the one that gives us gifts to fight the war that's before us. Okay? It's not going to the gym. As much as I like that, that is not what it is. Does he use those things? Yes. He says, I have pursued, I have wounded. But if we read on both sides of what the actions that David did, he says, God is the one that has thoroughly equipped me so that I can even do that. And for us to remember that. This last one is be purposeful. And even though that seems similar to being proactive, I bring this up because I want to emphasize something that we all need to reorient our lives upon. What is my purpose in life? Please don't go out and get the latest book, right? What is my purpose in life? In the story of Nehemiah, their purpose was what? To rebuild the wall, rebuild the city, the community, rebuild the people of God that came out of captivity. But I want you to notice a few things from our passage about their purpose. The first thing is for us to live out the purpose that God has. Oh, great. Hey, where's security? Could you please escort these two out? Sorry. You're late. Is that, just so everybody knows, that's Rob and John from Rocky Mountain Calvary that were late. Sorry. They're at men's breakfast. But you notice that when he talks to them, is that he talks to the leadership in verse 14. So you have to think about this. This is how God gifts. Nehemiah is what? He's the taste tester for King Artaxerxes. That's what cupbearer means. Okay, he got to taste all the food so the king didn't die. All right? And so the one day he looks a little bit pale because he's grieving over Jerusalem. The king's like, bro, what's up? Did you eat something bad? Am I going to die too? All right, doesn't happen. So he shares what's going on, and that's how it all happens. King Artaxerxes ends up sending him back. So Nehemiah doesn't live in Israel or Judah. He lives in Iraq. But he has come back with this commission. In verse 14, he speaks to the nobles and the leaders, and they still listen to him. So for us, we need to be submissive in our purpose in life. And the first person to be submissive to is who? That's right. So we need to humble our heart. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. That's the one we all memorize, right? Let's keep going. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. One of the greatest stories of that I read about Chuck, and I can't remember if it's Why Grace Changes Everything or something else. But anyways, it's in Costa Mesa at you know, Big Calvary, and Chuck would get there early, and he would walk, park farther out so people could park near the doors, and he would walk through the parking lot picking up cigarette butts. Okay. And the other thing was, guess what? Urinal broke. Guess who fixed it? Chuck. Chuck fixed it. It's for us to never get to that place when God is working in our life, no, I can't do that. Is that we should all go back to still setting up chairs, making coffee, taking the trash out, to remember what God has done. The second one is listen to leadership. They listened to Nehemiah. They recognized that Nehemiah had God's hand upon him for reestablishment of the walls and the building of Jerusalem. But for us, Hebrews 13, 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, this might be a beat the sheep verse, and I don't, because all of us are sheep. That's not what I'm talking about. But I hope you recognize whether it's your home group leader, whether it's your pastor, whether it's some other group leader, that says what? They must give account for your souls. Not only with what they teach from the Word of God, getting a stricter judgment, but there's something to say you're going to give account, leader, for the people that you spiritually influenced. And it goes even greater into the home. So of being submissive, but look at verse 6 of serving. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For for the people had a mind to work. So the people were building the wall and they're building their homes, and work preceded the fighting. There is work for you to do before there's the action of protection. Just like guys that go into the military, they do what? They go to basic training. Okay? Now, I know this is scary. I want you to gather up some 18 to 20-year-olds today and say, okay, you need to go help in Ukraine. No training. That's senseless, isn't it? Okay? But the same thing for us, to think that we can protect. You know, you don't, to learn the Bible, you don't put this under your pillow and go to sleep. Is that there's basic training that still has to happen. And that is work, okay? The other thing is what? They were unified in purpose and put their hands to serving. And sometimes we have to fight and serve. Look at verse 17. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. I can't even imagine that. Building the wall, but still having your sword ready, but you're still trying to stack stone or slop mortar and put the stones together. We need to also support others. We read through verses 19 through 23, and he tells the nobles and rulers, hey, this is a big work, but when you hear the sound of the trumpet, everybody go there, right? Our God will fight for us. Half of them work, half of them held spears. They changed places. Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. How would you like that shift? Verse 23 has a special place in my heart. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Just for the record, I went 21 days without a shower. Just want to tell you that. Nobody was clapping. They were. But when you look at those verses, there's a thing with supporting is you have to do your part. You have to labor in the work, and we are called to a purpose to fulfill. And it's going to cause us to work. And we support one another by doing our part in God's scheme. Okay? Now, if we look at 1 Corinthians 12, what? Everybody has their gift and calling by God. And it's only together are you a body. Because we're not a bucket full of eyeballs walking around, are we? We're a body. We're Christ's body. So everybody has to do that part. We shouldn't look like, you ever seen those outlines of murder scenes, right? And if it's a serial killer, it's got the outline of a head, outline of an arm, outline of the leg. Where's the other leg? Right? That's not the church. But that's how we can treat it at times too. But you know what? You might be the one that's supposed to be filling the gap. Is that you need to find your purpose in the local body, whatever it might be. Okay, and like John said, don't just be hiding behind serving. I'll do that. Because the Holy Spirit has uniquely given you gifts for the people that are around you. So if all you are doing is trying to fill the gap serving everything, are you fulfilling your purpose? Do your part. Aid your brothers. He says, rally to us. When you hear the trumpet, rally to us. And though we work and walk by faith and are called to the Lord, we don't ignore those that are around us, do we? And we all encounter times of weakness. Right? Have you been there? So the worst one that I can recall in the military was, me and my wife got, I think it's hepatitis A from a pizza place. Okay, and if you haven't had that, what happens? It affects your liver to the point that your eyeballs turn yellow. Okay, like the whites are no longer white; they are yellow. Okay, and there's nothing like projectile vomiting for a week. Okay, you get very sick. I lost 15 pounds. Okay, so I weighed 150 pounds back then. And they had sent me to advanced chemical warfare school. Luckily, I didn't have to do anything physical. I just had to use my brain, right? And I could do that. But on the backside of those 3 weeks in that school, I was supposed to do the Bataan Memorial Death March at White Sands, New Mexico. Now, for those of you that have been down there, it is not cool, as in temperature-wise. It is nice and hot. So I am there with our team. I have I think it was 35-pound rucksack. They called it the heavy division, and it's 25 miles. And you start at 6 in the morning. So, and they have water stations, right? You're walking through 6-inch chat gravel at times, right? And I won't elaborate anymore because I hadn't repented and come back to the Lord then. But anyways, you know, we get back to post, and I could see the finish line, and you're just dragging. And it got to the point that I was like, I was going to fall out, like pass out. And if it wasn't for those beside me saying, come on, let's go, it's only 100 yards, it's only 50 yards, those types of things, I wouldn't have made it across. Does anybody want to guess what happened when I crossed the line? I passed out cold and woke up swinging about a minute later, okay? Is that I was so physically depleted from having hepatitis A for those 3 weeks that it was necessary for my brothers to make sure that I got across that finish line. And those things are still going to happen in our life, okay? It's not going to be necessarily some sickness, but it will be, okay? I am pretty sure in heaven there's like the beam room, not the beam of seat, the beam room. And we're all going to have to walk in there, and all you're going to see is some sticks, and over on this wall, 2x4s, over here, 4x4s, over here, railroad ties. And all of a sudden, you're going to see this little plaque on them, and you know what? You're going to recognize they all have names on there. And then you're going to get to see where your name is at, right? I'm pretty sure mine's over at the railroad ties. Over there. It took a car hitting me to almost die to believe in Jesus, truly. Anyway, some of you will remember I got really sick in 2017. 10 days in the hospital, thought I was going to die. Okay? Was on chemo. After they finally figured it out, I was on high-dose prednisone and chemotherapy for 90 days. Okay? If you want your faith tried, it's going to try it. Okay? The reality of that, but I still had to have my 12-year-old son help me off of the couch. That's how sick I was at home. Is that we need each other. We need the aid of each other to get through this fight, to be protectors, to be providers. And the last thing is endure. I made fun of not changing or not taking a shower, right? But the whole point, endure, is don't quit to change your clothes because it's the wrong time. It says they didn't change their clothes except to wash them because it would be the wrong time for them to change their clothes. They would have caused a weakness in the wall, a weakness in those that were fighting. Our purpose on this earth is to aid others by sharing the gospel, loving others, and worshiping God. And we need to endure in this. The practicality of helping others can be financial, spiritual, or simply your presence, being there. So please remember that being provider and protector isn't just about shooting guns and making money. That is purposeful, that you have to be proactive, and that you are provider and protector for a lot more than just your immediate family. So in closing, you know, the theme was provider, protector, and I hope you've seen that there's nuances that underlie those two words, that it's much deeper than we possibly thought, and that we really try to apply these things in different ways within our family, within our communities, wherever it might be. And I leave you with this verse that spurs me on. Despite spiritual battles or things that happen, it's 2 Corinthians 5:15. I really want you to look at this. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Christ died for me so that I can live for him. And I do that by walking by faith in the power of the Spirit for others. If you struggled with the depth of your responsibility, I just pray that you'd meditate on these things. Even if you reread chapter 4, that you would meditate on all of these things that we've talked about. And like I said, to think critically about yourself, because what? There's only two people that know what's going on in your mind, and that's God and you. And we're pretty good at lying to ourselves sometimes, aren't we? Okay? But if you've been struggling with your responsibility as protectors and providers in different ways, the Lord is the one that gives aid. May you recommit your life, submit to him, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just the the immeasurable depth at times of what you've given us. And though we might study and read, it's like we still need your Spirit to confirm the truth of these things, to write them upon our hearts, to change our lives. And even as we read David's psalm, as he recognized you were the one that equipped him to kill the giant. You were the one that made him to be king. You were the one that kept him safe in battle, and he recognized all that. So may we recognize your work within our lives, and may we move forward in dependent faithfulness to you as provider and protector of whoever we may influence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.